Good evening. All right, come on. I count on you, Mark. I mean, come on, brother. I'm always encouraged when he's here because he always is smiling, you know. That's the love of God in a man. Amen. And Rosalie sometimes hitting him. But either way, God's getting through to him. Amen. Amen. How are we this evening? If you were here Sunday, I made fun of Pastor Bill after the service about his allergy to flowers. And then he left me with these. And then he took off to Mexico. He really did. So he's on his way to Mexico. So if it's all right with you guys, I think we should just start our service now by lifting him and Becky up as they are actually on the road right now driving through. And just pray for a safe journey and as they go to the annual board meeting for the Love Never Fails International Charity, okay? Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Let's have a good night tonight. Let's have a fun night. I'm tireder than you are, even though I'm younger than the majority of you. Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to come together in this place that is dedicated to you and worship you. And even continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight, just like we do every day. So Lord, I just, as I always pray, ask that I would just disappear and that you would hide thy servant behind your cross. And just be with us in a special way that we may make application for a very serious, but yet a very exciting topic in your holy word. And Father God, we come corporately to lift up Pastor Bill and Becky and all of the board as they are on the roadways right now. Just ask for safety and divine favor and that you would just be glorified in all that we do in your work that you've allowed us to take part in. So just be with us in a special way. Just place a hedge of protection around our campus and even our online audience in their homes. I just thank you, Lord, that you are settling in a way that only you can, the Spirit of God, that manifestation, the reality of the holy God that you are. God, we praise you tonight. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Well, we're going to continue our series, of course, in 2 Samuel. And we're going to start in chapter 7 is where we left off. And we've already seen, or learned, I should say, that 2 Samuel is all about the reign of King David. We have 40 years that we're going to cover. And the Lord has been doing amazing things as he has strengthened David and his family. We've seen that it's not only in his family, but it's also militarily and politically. He's given favor with the people. He is finally not just the king over Judah, but the king of all of Israel, so all of the tribes. And we even saw that he moved the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. So he conquered Jebus, that was said to be the unconquerable or the impenetrable city. And remember the water shaft? He goes, hey, anyone who goes up that water shaft finds entrance to the city. Well, Joab did. And he got that award. And then he says, you know what? It's time to make this the spiritual capital, Jerusalem. And he brings in, as you would recall, the Ark of the Covenant. So at that time, second time was the charm, right? I guess you shouldn't say charm. You got to be careful. But seriously, remember, one guy didn't do so well. Remember Ohio? Yeah. Well, we learned about that. But then he danced before the Lord in such a great humility, such a great joy that can only be found in humility. And then we saw, of course, one of his wives who had some issues there and was judged. But now we're really in this chapter 7, which is one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. One of the many that I, or if not all of them, I'm not really suitable to even teach. But we're going to see that David wants to do something for the Lord. It's a neat thing to do things for the Lord. You want him to direct it, though. I see lots of people who make great plans and projects and sometimes they're in the realm of earning capital. And that's okay if the Lord's behind it, if that's what he's instructed. But we could have the best intentions, and it could be something that isn't sinful that we want to do for the Lord, but it doesn't mean that's what he wants. And we have to really ask ourselves, and I mean, that's a question I ask, how do we respond to when the Lord says no? That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially when you're sincere and you're pure in heart. I mean, there isn't any agenda. And then God says, no, that's not gonna work. Well, that's why we need the illumination of His Word and the Holy Spirit, man, so we can understand what He's doing. Because what we see here, God's going to tell David, no, I'm going to build you a house, meaning an eternal lineage, one that's never going to fail. And I'm going to do that, he says, because there's a covenant being made, and it's the Davidic covenant, as we say. This is the promise that the Lord made to David, and it's really a miraculous chapter. Now, for those of you who like to follow by way of outline, there's three major points or sections, and it helps me to know these as we begin this. And so the first three verses of these sections, we're going to see that David sees an issue here, confronts a problem. At least he sees it that way. And then in verses 4 through 16, we're going to see, and this is, I love this, and this has happened to all of us, God comes in the picture and kind of shines a light on what we think we need to do or what we think we should do, and then we see things more clearly. Has that ever happened to you guys? Just a few of you, right? No, listen, every day, right? And then in 17 through 29, we're going to see David's response and how this is important, his response to the word of the Lord. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. Now, I want you to think of something. For those who have been with us in this 1 and 2 Samuel series, David did not have an easy road to the throne, did he? Okay. This is the first time I see that he is actually living, he actually has a peace in where he's at. In his home, it's the first time that Israel has this period of peace in which the Philistines, their enemy, the perennial enemy of the Philistines, they were not bothering them at the time. They weren't completely defeated, were they? No, but and if you study out the last two battles, it had wiped out a significant stronghold that they had over the territory of Israel. So he has true rest. David has true peace. And we know from chapter 5, if you remember, the king of Tyre, by a man by the name of Hiram, he had sent carpenters, he sent masons, and a whole lot of cedar lumber, remember? And he says, I'm going to build you a house. Well, really, he built King David a palace. And so the point is, and you're going to see him mentioned here, it's the king has rest. Why not just David? Because his kingdom is being established, or has been established. There's a point being made here. He's comfortable. Anybody comfortable here tonight? No, because we're in Haltom City. None of us are comfortable. The comfortable people are in Westover Hills. Amen. Now listen. He's settled. I mean, he's king. And from a human perspective, man, the guy deserves some rest. I mean, come on. On the run for 15 years, living in caves, married to more than one woman. I mean, talk about judgment of God. Come on. This is important to remember that chapter 7, and you'll see this when we go into 8 next week, that they're not in chronological order. Many believe, and I side with those commentators or scholars, that this is later in David's reign here. Because all of David's enemies, all the external threats, they're gone. They're no more. He's at peace. He's time to retire, right? A lot of you are near retirement age. I tell my friends, don't retire, refire. God has something for you to do. Don't quit. God has a new mission, a new assignment, a new calling, a new direction. Don't retire, you refire in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because he's the one that, listen, if you are here and you can still talk, if you can still sign, if you can still write, God has something for you to do. Amen. We're going to learn too, it's all about him doing it. So don't freak out, okay, guys? Some of y'all got some pressure. God wants me to do something. No, God already has something for you to do. But he doesn't need you, he wants you. To be used by him, to be an instrument of his, is the most amazing thing in the world, because you sit there and you watch God work through you and you know it's not you. And you get a front row seat. Now, come on now, that doesn't get any better than that. You know how much front row seats cost these days? I don't. I just want to see if you guys are sitting out there. And I want you to look at the significance here of the words that are used to describe Israel's peace, because I pray that it's always ours. It says in verse 1, the Lord had given him rest. You see, David knew something. Remember, this is a man after God's own heart. And David knew that peace was only found in the Lord. It's only found there. It's not, peace is not found in a place, it's found in a person. And we could confuse that. We think, and especially when things got insanely political several years back, I mean, I had a lot of people, they moved. We're going to move to Oklahoma. Well, you really knew that they had some issues if they're going to move to Oklahoma. You know, we knew that wasn't God. But the thing is, peace isn't in a place. You can't go to a magical place. Peace is only found in the Lord, and it's something that he gives unto us. And he rested, this man David, on the promises of God. He knew what had been said. And what I love about this man is that when everything was going so well in his life, and I mean, he's prosperous, he has anything that he could ever want, he has nothing to do on the agendas as far as, you know, it's another battle. He doesn't forget God. Yet how many of us do when that spiritual warfare ceases? Or that attack's over. Some people tell me they never experienced any kind of warfare or attack in their life, and I wonder if they're serving the Lord. Because I found it in my life, and I'm no Billy Graham, okay? But I found it in my life, I'm rather in a storm, or I'm just walking into one, or I'm just kind of walking out of one. I mean, there's never really much of an in-between. The devil does not want us to be in communion with the Lord of hosts. He is terrified of the saints that enter into a prayer time to truly know what his will is for our lives, to truly seek him who may be found. Why? Because that's when there's an impact. That's when there's a change. That's when healing can come. That's when peace can be delivered. Why? It's only for the Lord. The joy of the Lord, listen, that's from heaven, guys. Do you find joy on earth? No, it comes from heaven. Unlike happiness that just depends on what happens, as we first said. And David, he didn't forget him, but I tell you, I'm reminded of my Old Testament professor in Deuteronomy 8, in the 10th verse, starting there. He was always talking over and over about the warning. God had warned them, he had warned them. What was the warning to the Israelites? It says in Deuteronomy 8:10-18, when you have eaten and are full, it says, then you shall bless, or you shall worship the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But it says, beware, or in the Hebrew, make certain, and this is what they're not to do, that you don't forget the Lord your God. Think about that. God has to tell us, don't forget me. You say, well, what is the sign? Let's ask ourselves a question. What is the sign that I am forgetting the Lord in my life? Well, it says it in Deuteronomy. It says, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, so when you're rich, everything's going great, you need of nothing, all that you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. This is a desert, guys, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. I mean, miracles right in their sight. How can you forget God if a miracle like that happens? Better be careful when people start thinking, well, if I just see, then I'll believe. No, God says believe and see. That's how it works. Because it's not going to help you believe just to see a sign. We need to see the Lord. It says, who led you, like I said, the thirsty land, water from the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and might test you. That's the purpose, to do good in the end. You see, when we are tested by God, don't forget that at the end of that testing is always a blessing. It's kind of like those really awesome teachers who had cupcakes at the end of the finals. Did you ever have anybody like that? Man, they have a special place in heaven and my heart as well. Except the ones that were Baptists. I don't count them because there weren't any. Okay, sorry, I had to say it. What are you going to do? You know, I love the Lord because it's all about him. The testing, the blessing, and then it says, then you say in your heart, or it's literally saying, don't even think it or don't even say it. My power and the might of my hand, right? This is my giftings, right? My abilities. Well, who gave them to you? You know. When I look at all that, right, that's gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And it tells us why, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as it is this day, or as he is doing today. And people say, well, that's just a covenant that God made with Israel that doesn't apply. Well, how could it not be applicable, knowing that God's our provider, and that every good and perfect thing comes from above? When we know that the blessing of the Lord is what makes one rich, and no sorrow is added to it, but that's not speaking of monetary blessings, that's just the blessing of the Lord. We already are blessed. Think of everything that he has done for us. Think of the communion that we have with him. That he's even here in our presence tonight. And as I've said before, if the presence of God was truly recognized, it would change everything in our presence. It would change everything in our homes. If we said, wait a second, the presence of God is here. Hey, listen, talk about a wake-up call. A reality check. Listen, wealth can be a gift, it can be a curse, but it's dependent upon the individual. Does God want you rich? God wants you to be faithful unto him and bless his name. He wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if money does come, then remember, we're accountable for our stewardship over it. God's much more concerned about what we do with our money than how much we have. Don't ever forget that. People talk about, well, God's going to do this, God's going to do this. Well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Hallelujah. But if you're not content with what you have right now, even if it's a negative number, you're not going to be content if there's six zeros after it, okay? Don't ever forget that, because that is such a deception in the world in which we live. If that was true, Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth. I'd have Calvary Chapel, Hollywood. You know what I mean? That's where I'm going right now. Praise God. It's up to us. Verse 2. It says that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So this is the first time that Nathan the prophet is recorded. He is going to have quite a significance, be quite significant in the coming chapters in our study. But what I want you to know is that this is not a direct question that David is asking the prophet. This is not a false prophet. What it says in the Hebrew, it reads as this, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Remember, Samuel was the one who, not the first prophet, but he was the one that God used to establish the office of the prophet that would stand alongside or sit alongside, whatever you want to visualize, the king. Amen? Okay. There was that period of the judges that were over. The people wanted a king. Well, here he is. So this was most likely, and I believe, someone that was under Samuel's, you know, teaching or direction, as it were. And what is being said here is just like anyone. Well, you know, I'm sitting in this great house. I mean, if you would think about, even if you've seen diagrams of how things were believed, and archaeological evidence has lately proved just a few years back where things were located in the city. I mean, imagine being in the palace of cedar that he must have had and then seeing the temple. And it's a tent, you know. Listen, I'm not saying anything negative about that, but from man's perspective, right, I think God needs one of these too. Much better than mine, you know. And I saw a Ferrari the other day. I felt like God wanted me to have one, you know. You kind of look. But that, anyway, that's another story. We should have talked about that earlier with greed. But he comes to him. He wants to do this. And I look at this as kind of comical, because Nathan says, well, just do whatever's in your heart, is what he's going to tell him. Well, who did he ask? Did he go to the Lord? No, I mean, but again, this is just something that someone says. I mean, this is not him asking him a question. This is a statement. And we could make it anywhere. Well, I would comment the same thing. You know, well, hey, go for it. You know, that's any anointed religious leader is going to say it to anyone who comes with the amount of gold, silver, and bronze this man had. Yeah, please build it, okay? You're going to get behind that. You don't have to have a campaign, guys. Hello. Have you seen that $5 million aquarium in the church over there in Dallas? If you have, you're in sin. What are you doing over there? No. Listen, I mean,
Everything's going to be done here shortly. Everything's going to be supplied. What's the problem? He's not the man for the job. He's going to get a no, as we all know this very, very well. God's plan was different. So 4 says in 5, it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David. Isn't that beautiful? My servant. Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now, there are those who read this and they say, man, this is kind of God saying, seriously? You're going to build me a house? Who do you think you are? But the emphasis on the Hebrew is obvious, as it's on the word you. It's not a rejection of God saying, seriously, you moron. It's not like that. That's something, you know, your earthly father says to you, not your spiritual father, right? When you say something stupid. That ever happened to you guys? My dad will say, okay, here's the dumb end of the tape measure, you know. You ever? Okay, anyway. There, you take the dumb end, you know. Okay, well, I've been through it, guys, and I'm not even going to talk about it anymore because y'all don't care. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? This is a rhetorical question. And the answer, or the question, is implying something. You're not the one to do it, David. Now, this is a man after God's own heart. He's the second king of Israel. God's been with him in a mighty way. He loves the Lord. Amen. He's anointed of God. He's not just a warrior there, but he was a warrior spiritually speaking as well. But this is just saying, God said, hey, this is gentle. He said, no, you're just not the one. For I've not dwelt in a house, verse 6 says, since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in the tabernacle. So God's saying really 2 things initially. First, he says, listen, David, I have, since the time of the Israelites' slavery in Egypt, okay, so this is the days of Moses. That's 300 years, give or take, okay? This is where I've been, the tabernacle. This is what has been designed. Remember, God gave unbelievably meticulous instructions on its design, the materials, everything. Even the Spirit of God anointed the craftsman. I mean, man, wouldn't you like to have some of those today when you can't find anybody that can screw in a light bulb or let alone, you know, put up a piece of trim? I mean, it's just like nobody could do anything anymore. But God said that you can't do it then either. So he anointed them and gave them the ability to do it. And so God's saying something important here. What has happened since the time, 300 years? Had God protected them? Had God provided for them? He even rescued them out of the hand of Pharaoh? Okay. He moved with them the entire time too, did he not? Okay. So what's being said? He did that all while requiring a tent. Why would you need anything else? I mean, he's putting things into perspective because, you know what? Our minds need that. We need to have God's view. We want a biblical world view on what's happening. Otherwise, I guarantee you we will be deceived. That's not a popular thing to say, but it's the truth. Amen. We rather walk by faith or we walk by sight. And if we are walking by sight, who are we, what are we looking to? The world. Google, Fox News, or, you know, CNN, and all those other things, and these online media personas who we think are real people. No, I don't think that they're aliens. Don't even, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they're personas. What you see on there is not real. I could feel that email already. Pastor Thomas thinks lizard people are real, you know? Y'all weary me. What did it symbolize, that tent? The Holy of Holies. What did the Ark of the Covenant symbolize? It symbolized the presence of God. God's presence then and now can never be just held in a fixed place. Our God moves with his people. Think about that. When you woke up at noon today and you got ready, because you said, I need to really sleep in if I'm going to stay awake in Pastor Thomas' service. God moved with you. Think about that. Some of you have moved out of California and you moved to America. Welcome. We're so glad to have you. God moved with you. He is even in California. Think about that. Sure, there's a couple of left. Lord, is there just 50 righteous? You don't know. Listen. verse 7, wherever I moved about with all the children of Israel, I have ever spoken a word? Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So that's the first point. Now, second, this is nothing God ever asked for. Something for us to remember. In the Hebrew, it more reads as, why then would you think that you, David, should now build a house for the ark? You know, and I tell you, David learned something here. Oh, it's to me, it's powerful. It's something that is that we not only need to learn as believers, but we need to ask God as we study His Word in our prayer to renew in our minds day by day in a world that especially that is vying for every single second and every single, you know, just look at me, buy this, don't pay attention to anything. I mean, you wake up and you're inundated by stuff. What he learned in this moment and what we need to learn is that God is the one who tells us what he requires. Wow. A lot of times we want to add this and say, well, I'm doing all the Pharisees did that, loved one. It's rather what God's word says, or it's not. It's not what God's word says plus something else. It's not Jesus plus something else. Can you say amen to that? Sounds better on the recording, you know. It's okay, they'll add it later. You see, to honor the Lord, and we're all called to honor the Lord, that means that what you and I do, it means that our actions have to be rooted in obedience to God's word. That's why I'm talking tonight about our response to the word of the Lord. Listen, our feelings are not facts, okay? They're legitimate, and I listen, when people are hurting, listen, I respect that. I feel the same way sometimes, but they're not facts. And our instincts and our intuitions, all those things will lead us astray. They'll deceive us. They can be so misleading. I'm not saying that sometimes, you know, you're not right about an instinct, but I'm saying the instinct that you better be relying on is the person of the Holy Spirit. You know when, listen, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, amen? Are they going to follow the voice of another? That means they also hear his voice. We hear his voice, and we need to listen to him. But if we're going to honor God, to David, you see, he thought it was right. David said, you know what? I'm going to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. But he was wrong. That's not what God desired. It wasn't a bad thing, was it? It's not like he said, well, I want to bring Dagon into the temple. I mean, this man loved God. He was sincere. He didn't have an agenda. This wasn't like one man who came to Pastor Bill years ago and says, well, if you put my name on the kids' church, I'll write a check for it right now. And he said, you see that old door that you're going to be going through? I mean, come on. He didn't want the glory. He wanted that spiritual capital to be Jerusalem. He wanted everyone, listen, when he was gone, he wanted his sons, his offspring to know God. And that's why I ask ourselves, how do we respond when God says no, when we're trying to do something for him? You step out, you feel you need to serve in this ministry, and they say no. Do you fall apart or ask God, what's next then? Hey, that's hard because we see it as rejection. But oftentimes, God's just saying, it's not the way I want to do it. It's not a rejection of you. It's a rejection of what? The limited ability that we have in this life to even understand what he's doing. We get glimpses and we get little shots along the way. We see God working and moving, but we only see just a small picture of it, don't we? I mean, to know all the intricate things that are moving behind the scenes and how God is working in the waiting, and you never know what he's doing. And even when he is seemingly not there and I feel that he's not, an instinct would tell me I'm all alone. That's when I can say, oh no, I have the person of the Holy Spirit in me. He's the one who has been sent to me because God did not leave me an orphan, but he sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in all truth. Not my instincts. Not my feelings. You see, responding rightly to the word of the Lord is the most important thing in this life. It's a matter of life or death. And it's not just in the area of salvation. It is in everything
that he tells us. Everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Then why are we so confused? Why is the corporate church seemingly heading in so many different directions that can't all be of God? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. It's amazing what God did through that man. We've said he's mentioned more than anyone else in the Bible except Jesus himself. More references to David. But I read that and I say, how much greater is what God's done for us? I mean, this is old covenant. We're under the new covenant, guys. You're not having to go see the prophet. You get to go and approach the throne of grace at any time. Any time. I mean, if that doesn't blow you away, I want to pray for you twice after service. In Colossians 1:13, it says, who hath delivered or who has rescued us from what? The powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Hey, that's pretty amazing. Or how about John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, dwelt among us as what? Tabernacled among us. Aren't you glad our God is one who's on the move with us? That man, I tell you, I'm so thankful that he's with me. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. It says in 10 through 12, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. Who's going to do it? God. I will. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And look what God's going to do. Man, you can't outgive God. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Well, he already had a house of cedar. What is he talking about? So about his lineage. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. Okay, so when he's dead. This is a dirt nap, okay? Y'all with me? So make sure you're awake. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, so why couldn't David build the temple though? Well, we know this from 1 Chronicles 22:8. And this is important to know because it's even more important to think that David responded so well. It says, but the word of the Lord in 1 Chronicles 22:8 came to me saying, you have shed much blood and made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David was a man of war, big time, okay? Remember Goliath? Yeah, he took the head with him, loved one, okay? He was a man of war, okay, in an amazing way. He even had this courageous spirit that it speaks of in 1 Samuel. When he was even out as a little shepherd boy, when he was killing anything that would attack the wild animals or whatever, a bear wasn't anything to him. But his son is going to be a man of rest, meaning that he's going to be a king whose reign is free from that constant war, that constant bloodshed. Which is why he has to be the one to build the temple, not David. It says, behold, in 1 Chronicles 22, 9-10, behold, a son shall be born to you, and you shall be a man of rest. Or who shall be a man of rest? You see, speaking of Solomon. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish... God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So Solomon will be the one who will build the temple of God, not David. And it says in 17, chapter 7, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
He loved the Lord, David, absolutely. And he wanted God's will and not his own. And we know, instead of getting bitter, say, I can't believe God's not, you know, all that I've done and all that, you know, he didn't do any of that. You remember how many spears were thrown at me, you know, and how many attempts on my life? And no. If you look later in 1 Chronicles 29, he was the one who funded in a mighty way the construction of his own personal wealth of the temple. You can look it up. There's 190 tons of silver King David sent, 675 tons of bronze, and 185 tons of gold. Now, to put that into perspective, okay, in today's current market of what the gold price is currently, that's been hovering, I think it's around 5,000 an ounce last time I looked. A ton of gold, give or take, as it fluctuates, okay, you mathematicians, don't email me, I don't care, is about $55 million for one ton. $55 million for one ton. Someone over there just said, see, that would settle all my problems in my life. No, it wouldn't. Have you been listening to what I'm saying? You know. 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. I think God means forever. He said it three times. I mean, you don't have to be a scholar to figure that one out. If the Davidic covenant is forever, if that's what God's word says, which it does, then remember, too, it means it's unconditional. Now, we forget about that, don't we? Because in our pride, sometimes seemingly unchecked, we forget how insignificant we are and unworthy to receive anything, and that it's all based on who God is. Listen, our ability this evening when we just entered prayer was because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, that we have his righteousness, so when God sees us, he sees his son, he sees his daughter with perfect righteousness. Now think about that. If we think we're worthy to do anything for God? See, John the Baptist, he understood. I can't even loosen the strap of your sandal. I mean, not worthy. Had an understanding of his place before God. Isaiah, you see, understood that. In that moment, in what is it, Isaiah 6, when he was called into ministry, he understood his standing, a man who loved God and served God and was called as a prophet of God. And then all of a sudden, he really understood his standing beside a thrice holy God. And he said, whoa, I'm undone. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. I dwell with a people of unclean lips. Listen, he was blown away. It forever changed him when he was called to ministry. And so the thing is, since it's not conditional, or since it's unconditional, because God did not place any conditions upon the fulfillment of this prophecy, that means that God's promises totally rest on his faithfulness and not ours. And for that, you should have a wonderful night's sleep tonight in Jesus' name, okay? I mean, come on. It doesn't depend in any way on David's obedience or Israel's obedience. Otherwise, it would have been canceled out long ago. But to think, listen, it's an oxymoron to say that God's everlasting covenant has been canceled. That doesn't make any sense. It's all about him. And I love that because many today, they're going to make the point that David doesn't have any descendants upon the throne. There isn't a throne in Israel, is there?
No.
But where's the temple? Not there. Well, it wasn't that long ago that the nation state of Israel was not there either. Definitely not that long ago. Then people will go beyond that and they'll say, well, that's because the Israel now is not the same. Which is really kind of crazy considering the same bloodline, the people are there, the same language, the same culture, the same God, even though they don't know him as they should, not all of them, and the same land. There sure are a lot of similarities to not be God doing the same thing that he said he was going to do. Listen, this is a hot topic you start talking about Israel these days. More so than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Listen, God did not lie. Did he lie because we don't see the lineage of David on a throne in Israel, in Jerusalem today? No. I like what Psalm 89 Starting in verse 33, it says, nevertheless, God says, my loving kindness, that's that word chesed, where it's a loyal love. That's my favorite definition of that word, loving kindness, a loyal love. I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that have gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. And I look at that and I say, wait a second, think about this. People may sin, people may fail, and they certainly will, and they may be faithless, and they may even rebel. And did the Israelites even fall into idolatry? Again, later, yes. However, God will not fail. His promises will not fail. He remains faithful. We have a God who cannot lie. Has that changed? No, it was the same then. It's the same today. And then you think about this, fast forward, and I wish I had time to teach about the lineage. That would be a four Wednesday night if we look at the genealogies. It's fascinating. However, I don't want to get off on that because God said, no, you cannot talk about that tonight. So I'm going to do it anyway. And no, I'm just joking. Listen. Fast forward now in your mental minds here, okay? Not that you're mental, but you know, mentally fast forward. Already offended somebody. One of my dear friends is, and I'm friends with his wife too. She's a nurse. She looked back there and said, what are you trying to say? Are we mental? No. No, I feel mentally challenged most of the time, but if you think of living with Pastor Bill all those years, it just happens. It's something that happens. But fast forward in your minds, mentally speaking, and think about when Mary was approached by Gabriel, and it says in Luke 1:30-31, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, right? Savior. Gabriel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, back to Luke 1:32, it says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God, meaning equal to God, and the Lord will give him, and it says, the throne of his father David. He will be king, you see. He's going to fulfill God's covenant that's made right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. I said amen. Amen. It's a hot topic in the world. It's a hot topic in the church, okay, when you talk about Israel. But I think that we need to be extremely clear when we say that God is not finished with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. The virgin birth is a real event. It really happened. And out of it was the fulfillment of God's prophecy. It's a literal thing, and he will reign for eternity. When someone has tried to tell you that the church has replaced Israel, you need to run from that type of teaching. God has not replaced Israel with the church, and God is not going to ever cancel out an everlasting covenant that he has made with his people, because it's based on his faithfulness, it's based on who he is, it's based on his holiness, and that is a God that we have who cannot compromise his holiness. He can't. That's why we were called and are still called to be holy. That's why Israel was called to be holy. It's why we are called to be holy today. And there's a scripture, you see, it's confirming that. It's confirming the future reign of Christ. The prophet Jeremiah, I want to read this quickly. In Jeremiah 23:5-6, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. So this is something that's new. I mean, this is something that's much greater than David is coming, because David's not coming in that sense. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You see, it's not just Israel. It says in the earth. It's the entire planet. In his days, Judah, that southern kingdom, will be saved, and Israel, the northern kingdom, will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. When we were in Isaiah, we learned this as well. Isaiah 9:7. That prophet said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, it says, and over his kingdom. This is that eternal promise that we're here studying here tonight in chapter 7. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, Christians, we will witness the day when Jesus will rule for eternity. This is a prophecy we will see fulfilled when we reign with him. Not only that, for 1,000 years, think about that. But right now, we have to remember what Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's that Greek word from which we get politics. And when you realize your politics is in heaven, it doesn't really bother you to see the morons who are down here, okay, running things. It reminds you that you're called to pray for them. And I mean, it doesn't take much to be reminded if you just watch them talk, right? It's okay, well, I need to pray for you. It says, from which we also wait, eagerly wait, it says, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, right now we are supposed to be eagerly waiting. When the Bible tells us to watch and pray, it speaks of watching our lifestyle. We don't get on the roof of our homes with a telescope and say, I'm watching for the Lord to come back. I'm waiting for the return. That's not how it works. What are we doing? What are we watching? We're watching how we live. We're watching how we serve, or if we serve. We're watching if what we do, the plans of our hearts, the things that we want to do for him, are in alignment with God's word. Pastor Bill's always said, if I can't find it in the Bible, son, it makes me very uncomfortable. That'll eliminate the majority of a lot of these trash doctrines that you see today. He said, I don't see that there. Hey, that changes everything. Is it of God? Are we dealing with a lying sign and wonder? How do we tell? Do we need to be afraid? No, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to recognize his presence. We need to turn up the AC 1 degree before the women freeze to death, and we're really going to have a miracle service tonight. Hallelujah. But if you don't believe, no. All right, let's take up that healing offering right now. Obviously, y'all have never walked into the wrong church before. I've seen a lot of offerings being taken up. It's like I had to tell the usher, I told you I was gave you everything. I'm broke. What do you want from me, you know? Hebrews 9:20, oh, listen, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait, it says, for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, we have been delivered and rescued from the penalty that is of sin, because we know the wages of sin is death. That's what it pays. We know that we have been freed even from the power of sin. I still sin, Thomas, what are you talking about? Meaning the ability for sin to control us. We no longer have to be slaves of sin, because when we came to Christ and we have his righteousness and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we do have the power, not that we don't fall and fail, but we don't have to live a habitual lifestyle of sin anymore. We have the supernatural power of the Holy One living in us, so we can live the way that he calls us to live. And one day, even the very presence in a mighty way, we'll see him. Verse 17, then David, don't get restless. I promise I'm not going late tonight. I know some of you are already concerned because you don't have a blanket. And that's okay. The power of God, his fire is going to warm you up. Okay? You say that at a Pentecostal church and they really get excited, just so you know. Turn the AC back down, please. No, then King David went and he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? Isn't that something we need to remember? Moses said that. So did Jacob. And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken your servant's house spoken your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? I mean, imagine being told that the Savior of the world is going to come from your lineage. You know? Some of us just want to be told it's a boy. I'm just saying. I mean, not that I'm bitter, because I'm not. I'm excited. I really am. No, I really am. I wanted my daughter, my first child, to be my daughter, and I'm thankful. I really am. I'm so thankful. I just would like to carry on the Quinn name, but God may be just saying, no, we don't want the world to have to deal with that anymore. You know, I don't know, but it's okay. But I'm excited. For $100, I'll tell you the name. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. It's going to be Zeruiah from our studies of King David's sister, you see. Can't believe she shot that one down. Delayed laughter is always my favorite. Reminds me how God moves. Anyway, so the kingdom went in and sat before the Lord. He says, who am I, Lord? Da, 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 da. All right, verse 20. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. Isn't that the truth? Do you ever think that? It's like, God, you know me. You know how worthless I am and the mistakes I make, right? For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to your servant, to make your servant know them. Wow. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people to make for himself a name? And they were the least of all the people. God chose them to be what? A demonstration of what God can do. There's people that don't seem like much. Well, they are doing just fine. God did an amazing thing. He still is doing an amazing thing. Where was I in the verse? You don't even follow it, are y'all? What's wrong with you guys? Oh, yes. Great and awesome deeds in your land before your people, and you've redeemed yourself from Egypt and the nations and their gods, for you've made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. It says, now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you said. And from that day, that very day, until he passed, David rested on that promise of God. Later we're going to see, spoiler alert, David dies, okay? Chapter 23, verse 5, David says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? You think God's going to lie? No. Verse 26. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Well, how did God do all this? It's by his grace and his unconditional, everlasting covenant. You see, God knew David. He knew that the man that was after his own heart, shortly thereafter, is he going to fail? Yes. Well, nothing as bad as like murder, though, right? Or adultery, or trying to cover up a crime, you know? No, none of that? Okay, well, that's good. No lying either, of course. I tell you, but who of us deserve to do a thing for God? When we see people that are in a state of life that is not one that we know that glorifies God, if our response in our hearts is not, there go I, except by the grace of God, we need to ask him to forgive us, that we may see people as he sees them, because that takes the power of God to do that in our lives. When I was Can I have 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Good. The rest of you could leave. They didn't know. When I was younger, everybody in my neighborhood is much older, which is why the majority of my friends are much older than I am. And there was a lady next door who was my best friend growing up by the name of Catherine. Classy, classy lady. Anyone who mows their lawn in $400 slacks from Neiman Marcus, you know what I mean? Strong woman, worked hard all her life, was a wealthy woman, married 3 husbands. She didn't know the Lord, but she sure went to church. And we were talking because it was normal for me, starting around the age probably 7 or so, to have just some coffee and cookies in the morning and discuss politics before school, like any normal child. And we were talking one day, and she was talking about, you know, the things that she's done and you know, the tithes and attendance and all that. And I said, you know, Catherine, I said, you need to realize that in the eyes of God, you are no better in any way than some drunk, and I said Mexican, because she had some racism in him that God healed. Is that okay if I say that? I said, you're no better than the drunk Mexican that's passed out on the curb across the street. And that's the only time I saw a woman that was so strong and stoic break and weep and came to an understanding of Jesus Christ and met him in a way that she never had before. To truly see people how God sees people brings us closer to God. It helps us allow him to smooth some of these rough edges, and a lot of times it's from hurt in our own past, and we think that it's a justification. Well, how can it be a justification to sit soaked and sour when we have the God of all, the one who created us, who can do anything, living in us? You see, we have forgotten his presence. We've forgotten his presence, then we have forgotten to be in his word. And if we've forgotten to be in his word, then we have forgotten how to be obedient. Because it's really easy. You know, I have found I can read the Bible time after time and time, and every time I read it, it's like, you know, I don't think I've read this. You know, it's like I just feel like I haven't read it sometimes because God shows me something else. I mean, it's always so new. I never feel like I'm reading a rerun. Do you? Which means I need to keep reading and keep reading it, because as great as I can remember things, and I try to memorize scripture, there's always, I mean, it's just like, it's overwhelming, you know? When you start out as a pastor, you think, my God, it would take, you know, how many millennia to just even really, you know, anyway, seminary is cemetery sometimes, loved one, you know what I'm trying to say? But I mean, God did everything, not because David was so great or because David, and he was a great leader, he was a great man, he was a man after God's own heart, but this was based on God's grace, it was based on his unconditional covenant, and you know what? We have the same thing with him when we come to Christ. If we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, do you think he's going to let go of you? Man, I'm just glad he doesn't mark our iniquities. As it says in Psalm 133, if he did mark our iniquities, it says, oh Lord, who could stand? The answer is no one, right? It says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I mean, I can't believe that God, I mean, he doesn't even keep a record of iniquities, but he blots them out too. I mean, that's the love of God. And see, only God can do that. And only we can show and demonstrate God's love if we're truly abiding in him to a world that is so lost and needs it, needs to understand what love truly is more than ever before. Isaiah, as we studied it, I love, he says, come now and let us reason together. This is what God said to his people. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you believe that? Are we telling people of the universal invitation to that great supper? When Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 55:1, he says, ho, everyone. I mean, that's not just the Jews, you see. That's the Gentiles too. And we can say amen to that. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You see, it's not harim. It's not going to run out, guys. It's not just one river. If we're planted by rivers of living water, God's saying it's never going to run out. My supply, what I have to give unto you, my provision, is never going to run out. That's why we need to lean on him Otherwise, we'll freak out because we think we're the ones that has to do it. And then I love this. It says, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. It says, yes, come and buy wine, meaning joy, milk, meaning the pure word of God, without money and without price. See, those are all pictures of the Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation of God. Because he says, listen, you can finally get to a point where you're like, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick of all the emptiness? I mean, people, they spend money, and even the ones that don't think, well, traveling America's going to do it, or maybe if I get on this makeshift submarine, I go to the depths of the ocean and see the tide. Man, that's going to, and you know what? There isn't anything there. There's not anything there. There's not anything that can bring a lasting satisfaction. There's not anything that can bring a healing that can be found in the world apart from Jesus Christ. And the invitation, like I said, is universal. You see, we don't have to live a casual Christian life, but we also don't have to live a life of substitutes that aren't genuine, things that are fool's gold. When we have been damaged and torn apart by this life, we can come and we can take. You say, I don't have anything to offer. Your obedience is all he needs. Think about that. We could, I mean, people say, oh, well, you look at the prodigal son, and they say, oh, well, you know, it's because he ran out of money, he came home. No, it's because he came to his senses. There was a famine in the land at the time. He couldn't have bought food if he wanted to, even if he had money. You see, it's time for the people of God to come to their spiritual senses once again and says, why am I eating from the pig pen when God has a feast? Why am I walking in fear when I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit? Why am I living a life of compromise when I should live a life that's holy, acceptable, and pure under the Lord, and all I do is abide in him? I initiate the process. He does the rest. You say, I don't have the love. No, you don't. I don't have the self-control. Who produces it? The Holy Spirit. When what? When we're obedient, we're abiding in the vine. That's what it's about. You see, God says no to David. Has God said no to you in an area? Well, the gardener cuts areas not so much as off, but he cuts areas back in a believer's life. Why? For producing more fruit. So we can rather rest in him, or we can rest in confusion and uncertainty and questioning what God's doing, or we can let go and let God and hold on for the ride. And experience that same joy that comes with the humility, sincere humility under the Lord that David did when he danced before God. Criticism's going to come when you do that. People are going to ridicule you when you praise the Lord, when you're serving unto him. But don't take your eyes off the Lord. Don't let anyone, don't let a professing Christian, don't let a hypocrite stand in between you and Jesus Christ, between you and the fellowship of the saints, and between you and your prayer life. God has just as much to do through you as he does anyone else. He just says, come. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are, one that would even prepare such a banquet for your people, and then send the invitation to all. Lord, we live in a time that has so many distractions that it's easy to let the whole day run away from us, and we never acknowledge your presence as we should. And some of us have become so numb to your presence and have grieved you so much that we have forgotten what it's even like. We become accustomed to a rut of apathy in which we try to disguise with the happiness of the world. Yet we know that when we have your joy, it does not matter what is set before us. Not only will we have the victory, Lord, but we can still have your joy, because that's what strengthens us. That's what allows us to sing chained in a dungeon with seemingly feeling like you're not there. Oh, but Lord, Paul and Silas declared you were when they started worshiping you. Lord, may we be a church. May the people that call Calvary their home begin today and every day acknowledging your presence, living in a way that recognizes you live in us, you walk beside us, you are our rear guard. You've never left us, and nor will you. You'll never forsake us, nor will you. Help us to live in that reality, Father God, so we can do all things that are pleasing unto your sight and be a light into this world that is growing ever so dark, who wants people to not only not to believe words anymore, but now not even what they see. Truly, this world is in the sway of the wicked one, but Lord, I thank you that we know we have the victory in you. And I thank you that that rests on who you are and your holiness and your goodness and your promises, the God who cannot lie. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?